Well, gang, it is great to be together, those of you here on the north side of the street, and of course, those of you on the south side of the street as well. I want to welcome any of you who are visitors or guests. My name is Tom. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a privilege to have this time together. Before we jump into this week's teaching, I need to give you a couple heads up about next weekend. Next weekend, our 6th, 7th, and 8th graders are going to be on retreat, so would you join me in praying for them, both the leaders as well as the students? It's always an amazing time. Also, next weekend, particularly for all of you who call Sunday morning home, next weekend, daylight savings time ends, so you get an extra hour of sleep, right? The clocks fall back, right? And so that's good news. If you needed some good news in your life, next week you get an extra hour of sleep. And next weekend, I want to call your attention to this. In fact, if you got a bulletin on your way in, if you could grab it and open it to this kind of center section, it says the message notes. At the very bottom, you'll see the reading plan for the series that we're in entitled Shine. And today, we are in James 3, but next weekend, we are going to be in James chapter 5, and then we'll finish the series with James chapter 4. Now, I'm not a math major, but even I know that's kind of weird to go 3 and then 5 and then come back to chapter 4. So why would we be doing that? Here's why we would be doing that. As I was praying about the series and I was working through the James chapter 5 teaching, it talks about a lot of different things, but one of the things that it talks about there, it says, if you are sick, you are to call the leaders of the church and they should anoint you with oil in the name of Jesus, praying for healing. And I didn't want us to just read that, but I wanted us to actually have a chance to live that out. But I didn't quite know, how do I help us live that out? Do I just say, hey, if that's you, call the church office and we'll set up an appointment and do it that way? But as I prayed about it, I realized that a lot of you wouldn't do that. I mean, I just realized that a lesser percentage would actually do that. So I want to actually make it part of our service next weekend. And so here's what we're going to do. Next weekend, I'm going to do a shortened teaching on James chapter 5, and then we're going to not just teach on James 5, but we're actually going to do James 5, right? So we're going to do James 5. It's a communion weekend, so we'll have communion. And then as part of that teaching, I'm going to share with you three what I consider to be supernatural healing stories. Now, what do I mean by a supernatural healing story? Okay, sometimes people will do this. They'll say, I had a slight headache. I took a bunch of Excedrin migraine. I also said a short prayer, and my headache went away, so I think God healed me, right? Now, we believe God heals through medicine. We believe God heals in other ways as well, right? So that's a great story, but these stories are going to be kind of a different caliber, okay? One of them is from outside of the life of CA, true story. I've already checked it out on Snopes. It's already been verified, right? Two of them are from within the life of CA, where people have gone and seen doctors, and the doctors are like, I don't know if there's anything more we can do. And then people prayed, and then they went back to the doctors, and the doctors were like, you know that mass that was in your brain? We don't know why it's gone. It was there a week ago. Now it's gone. We can't explain it. So you're going to get to hear those. I'm actually going to interview one of the people next weekend is going to be with us live, and I'll interview them. And then as part of that, we're going to invite anybody who would want to come forward. We're going to do communion stations, but also prayer stations. And if you'd want to be anointed with oil, we're going to do that. Now, I'm going to explain the whole oil thing and all that. What's that all about? Is there magic or is it kind of medicine? It's not magic. It's not medicine. I'll explain it all next week. Now, why are we doing it out of order? Here's why we're doing it out of order, because as I was explaining to our pastoral team what this was going to look like, the Fusion team said to me, hey, wait a minute, if you stick with the normal sequential ordering of the chapters, then we're going to be on retreat whenever you're doing this, and we feel like we're going to miss out. And so they said, could you actually do it the week before so that we as Fusion could also experience that? So that's why we're doing James 5, and then we'll come back to James 4, okay? So your homework assignment on prep for next week is in James 5 that tells us to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other. And so I want you this week to just be examining your heart. Maybe there's somebody that you're not reconciled with that you need to confess your sin to and ask them to forgive you. And I want you to pray that God would really come in a very gentle way next weekend as we have that time. I think it'll be a special time for us. I already had somebody ask me if we're going to be handling snakes next weekend. Is that kind of what? No, it's not going to be like that. It'll be very sensitive and reasonable, but also holy time. So I'm looking forward to that that next weekend and invite you to join us. And you can bring your friends as well, of course. So we're continuing on in our series through the book of James that we've entitled Shine. And what we've been seeing is that God doesn't just invite us to believe in God, but to believe God. And there's a radical difference between simply believing that God exists somewhere out there versus actually believing what God says and then aligning your life in that way. And the year was 1963 when this story happened. True story. There was a novelist. His name was David Lodge. And he was in a theater watching a performance of a satirical review that he had helped write the script for. And in one sketch, a character demonstrated his nonchalance in an interview by picking up a transistor radio that was on a desk and tuning the radio to a broadcast, and they always chose a live broadcast, so they would just, you know, flick it on, whatever the live broadcast was, and he would hold it to his ear. Now, the actor had a microphone there as well, and so part of that, the audience could hear whatever the radio broadcast was. So he always tuned it into a real broadcast, but on this particular day, when he tuned it on to the broadcast, suddenly came the announcement that President Kennedy had been shot. Well, the actor quickly switched off the transistor radio, but it was too late. The power of the words that had been spoken had broken through, and for the audience, everything had changed. You see, when God tells us that he created us in his image, part of what it means to be created in the image of God is that he gave you and gave me the capacity for language and communication. And so in our words, there is really a divine power to either build up or tear down. And what we choose to say to one another has the power to break through and change everything, sometimes for better and sometimes for worse. And so James has been challenging us and saying, listen, having faith in God, believing God exists, isn't really the totality of the story. But instead, you need to actually believe God. And when we believe God, not just believe in God, our actions begin to change. And often, our actions begin to change in the nitty-gritty, everyday reality of our lives, including how we use our words. So today we begin in James chapter 3. We're challenged to pay attention to the words of our lips and the atmosphere of our hearts. We're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your goodness, all that you're doing, Lord. Even as I sit and I hear the kingdom updates with Johnny and Lisa and with Blythe and Haiti and China and Philippines, and it just blows me away. And so we thank you, God. Lord, we pray as we come to your word, would you use your word to speak to us? God, I pray for any who are here that don't know you, that you would draw yourself near to them and they would come to know you. Lord, I pray for those who know you, that you would help us not just believe in you, but believe you and live in accordance with that and experience the joy of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and grab your bulletins, flip them open to that center section. You'll see the message notes that are there that you can fill out throughout our time together to follow along, as well as the scripture verses that we will be looking at predominantly from James chapter 3. Well, James chapter 3 can really be broken into two sections if you look at the flow of it. And the first section focuses on the words of our lips. The second section really focuses on the atmosphere of our hearts. And when you read it, it might sound like James is actually addressing two completely different topics, but the two are actually connected, for Jesus told us that the mouth speaks, that our words are from the overflow of our heart. So the power of our words and the atmosphere of our heart are actually quite interconnected. So we pick it up in God's word to us today from James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly." I hate that verse. That is my least favorite verse in all of the Bible, right? But it makes sense, doesn't it? Because when you teach others, your words have the power to either move people astray or move people towards the truth. And so, though I don't love that verse, I love that verse because I think it's grounded in reality. It goes on in verse 2, "Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by the means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing and it makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it itself is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all types of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Anybody else feel convicted about how loose you can get with your words? I know I do. Yesterday at lunch, I was just feeling irritable. We had a lot of different things just not go well. Nothing big, but just kind of little irritations of life. And we gather at lunch around the table with my wife and three kids, and I just let the overflow of my irritated heart, speak words that I shouldn't have spoken. And I immediately was like, man, I shouldn't have said that. But it took me a good little bit to then say, you know what, I shouldn't have, can I call time out? I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. And part of what I was thinking was like, dear God, I have to go teach the church about controlling their tongue, and here I am not even able to control my tongue, right? And James chapter 3, this first part, if I were to sum up these first 13 verses, here's what I think James is telling us. If you want to change the direction of your life, you need to change the declaration of your lips. Your words have that much power. If you want to change the momentum, the direction of your life, you need to change the declaration of your lips. Now, some of you are thinking, it can't be that simple. And I think James is saying, yeah, actually, it's that simple. But just because something is simple doesn't mean it's easy. In fact, I was talking with Allison, and she was saying, well, how are you feeling about this weekend's message? And I said, well, you know, it's about the power of our words, and I feel like we've talked about that a lot, and I feel like there's going to be people who are like, man, I've heard this before. Like, I get it. I need to control my tongue. And I said, so I feel, I don't know, a little ambivalent. And she said, you know, I bet a lot of people have heard that message, but the question isn't have they heard the message. The question is, are they living that out? Are they actually able to control their tongues? And I said, way to go, Allison, you're preaching next weekend. Like, you're just because something is simple doesn't mean it's easy. James compares the tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder of a ship, both small things that control the direction of the larger thing, of the larger horse or ship. And notice it says here that you can take a small rudder and you can turn a huge ship whatever way the pilot chooses, even though the winds are strong. So often we think our circumstances will determine our direction in life, but what James is actually saying here is that your tongue is even more powerful than whatever is swirling around you in the circumstances of your life. That the declaration of your lips will hold more about the outcome of where you're headed than just the swirling circumstances you're facing right now. James is concerned here specifically with divisions within the church. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 1, he goes on and says this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" And here we see James is connecting our hearts and our words and how they're connected. Something is happening within our hearts, and it results in words that cause fights. He's concerned also with slander. When brothers and sisters in Christ speak lies about one another motivated by jealousy or selfish ambition or envy. That's why he says in chapter 4, verse 11, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Now, I want to do a little kind of congregational participation moment. This is not rhetorical. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you fit into this challenge or category, and I want you to do it on both sides of the street, okay? How many of you think that you could go the next 24 hours without saying an unkind word about or an unkind word to another person? You think you can go the next 24 hours controlling your tongue, no unkind words about? Remember, it's political season. No unkind words to right? Another person, you think you can do that 24 hours, pop your hand up. All right, so keep it up high. Don't, you know, if you're committed, you're committed. You can't be like, well, I don't know. No, get your hand up, right? Okay, there's like, I don't know, maybe 15. There's probably a smattering. All right, let's raise the bar. The rest of you are like, I ain't putting my hand up. He's going somewhere with this, right? He's going somewhere with this, and now I put my hand up in church, and God saw it, and now it's like this whole thing. And some of you, you know, I saw, like, some people put their hand up, and they're sitting next to somebody they came with. They're like, no, put your hand down. You can't. I ain't gonna. I've been around you. You put the hand down, right? All right, hands up if that's you, okay? Less of you are putting your hands up now that I said that. Okay, hands up. Let me just raise the bar one bit here. All right, hands up. Keep your hands up if you think you can go 7 days without, everybody's groaning. Oh, 7 days. Anybody feel like they can go 7 days? Okay, we got one person out of hundreds over here. Okay, 7 days without saying an unkind word about or to anyone else. Now listen, let me say to all of you who did not put your hands up, and I would not have put my hand up, okay? Let me just say this. If I said to you, can you go the next 7 days without drinking alcohol? And if you said, no, I can't make it 7 days without a drink, I would say you have a problem. If you are a smoker and I said to you, hey, listen, can you go the next 7 days without smoking? And you said, I can't do that. I can't go the next 7. I would say you are addicted to nicotine, right? If we can't go 7 days without saying an unkind word about or an unkind word to someone, don't you think it's fair for us to conclude that we might have an addiction going on with our words? Now, here's the challenge I want to invite you to. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you want to do it with me. I am going, as my own personal spiritual exercise, trying not to just believe in God, but believe God, I am going this week to try to make it 7 days without saying an unkind word about or an unkind word to anyone. I'm going to try to do that, okay? Now, words, what do we mean by that? That includes your Facebook rants. That includes everything. Every word, whether you type it, whether you say it, that includes when you're in your car by yourself and no one's there and someone cuts you off, right? That even if they don't hear the unkind word, it's still about the atmosphere of your heart, right? Okay? So here's the thing. Next 7 days, I'm going to try, I don't even know if I can do it, but I'm going to try to consciously try to control my tongue. And here's what I believe. Either I'll be able to do it or I won't. If I'm able to do it, it'll be a glory, glory, hallelujah. I can't believe I was able to do that with God's help moment. If I'm not able to do it, it will humble me and I'll again feel the sense of God, I so need you. I so need you in this area. Now, here's what I'm asking. If you are willing to join me in the attempt to control your tongue for the next 7 days, no unkind words about or to anyone else, put your hand up. All right. A lot more hands go up. Good. We're all in recovery, right? We're all recovering addicts. Hi, my name is Tom, and, you know, I'm a recovering wordaholic. And I love this quote that one of the other CA pastors put up recently on social media. The quote was this: never miss a good chance to shut up. One of the ways to control your tongue is simply say nothing, but there are times when you need to speak to other people, right? I mean, you know, if you go to work or you're hanging out with your spouse or maybe you're hanging out with your roommate if you're single and you don't ever say anything, they're going to think that you're giving them the cold shoulder, right? Like, how come you're not talking to me? It's like, well, he told me to only say things that were kind, so I don't have anything to say, right? So we need to speak sometimes. So when we speak to others, how would God's word help us think about the words that we speak? And we're going to look at these couple quick, short questions that come from these verses. So if you want to change the direction of your life, change the declaration of your lips. Well, how do you do that when you need to speak? The first question I would ask myself coming from this passage is, what I'm about to say true? Is it true? James describes here the tongue as corrupt, which carries with it in the original language a sense of falsehood. So to counter that, you need to ask yourself, is what I'm about to say true? Part of controlling your tongue is thinking about your word choice before you actually say them. Mark Twain once said it this way: the difference between the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning and a lightning bug. right? Very big difference based on word choice. So when you're communicating, part of what you're doing to control your tongue is having a filter and asking God to help you have a filter by His grace and your faith and just say, is what I'm about to say true? The second thing is this, is it kind? James points out that the tongue can be used to curse or doom someone. To counter that, you need to ask yourself, is what I'm about to say kind? Just because it's true doesn't mean it's kind. Just because it's kind doesn't mean it's true. And then the third little question there is it necessary? We're told that the tongue is restless. Have you ever had moments, and I think some of you will relate to this. I have this happen. Have you ever had a moment when you are talking and your words are coming out of your mouth faster than your filter can determine whether or not they're even necessary? That's happened to me. So if you want to change the direction of your life, you need to change the declaration of your lips. And part of changing the declaration of your lips is asking yourself, is what I'm about to say true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And if you begin to ask that this week, is it true? Is it kind of necessary? My guess would be there's going to be a lot of things you won't say. It will actually begin to change the quality, and I would say even the quantity, of the words that you say. And if you do that for 7 whole days, that will begin to actually change the nature of your relationships. In fact, Allison and I were having a conversation about 3 individuals. We could think of 3 people out of the thousands of people that we know. We could think of 3 people that neither one of us have ever heard them say something negative about another person whenever that person's not present. They just have a rein on their tongue. They've just controlled their tongue. And we were talking about how all 3 of these people are like giants. They're like spiritual giants in our eyes. And they have such a high amount of voltage and wattage coming out of their life for the Lord. People that are around them that don't even know that they're believers, they're like, there's something different around that person. When you begin to rein in your tongue, that is one of the ways that God can use your life to shine. We live in a world full of loose tongues. And so whenever we say we're going to live differently because of God's good news to us, that allows us then to shine in a culture that lives very differently than how James is saying. Now, James goes even deeper here, and he's contending that faith in a good God should not only change our words, but change the atmosphere and the attitude of our heart. God doesn't want us to change, God doesn't want us to just leave us with good words, but bitter hearts, right? He doesn't want it to just be, well, I'm bitter in my heart, but I'm going to tell you good words. Last night, whenever I was having a conversation, somebody said to me, hey, but, you know, when I'm in my car and I'm commuting to work, it's like I get to say whatever I want zone, right? And I said, the problem with that, nobody else is going to hear what you say, but the problem with that is it's coming from the overflow of your heart. Your heart is what God is after, not only your lips. Your lips show what your heart is really containing. And so James goes on in verse 13 and says this, if you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your hearts, don't cover up the truth by boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. These things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Our culture, I would argue, would say that the wisest way to live is to make life all about you. We see it all the time. You go into Target and they're selling little t-shirts to little 10-year-old girls, you know, be true to you. And that sounds really great, unless that little 10-year-old is a bully, and then all of a sudden it's like, well, we don't want you to be true to you, because if you're true to you and the truest version of you is a tyrannical bully, then we don't want you to be true to you, right? So our culture tells us if you want to have the very best life, the happiest, most fulfilled life with the least regrets, make your life all about you. And in our natural self, that sounds so appealing. Like, yes, that's what I should do. I'm going to make my life all about me. I'm going to get mine. I'm not going to be anybody's doormat. I'm not going to be left out or last. I'm not going to let that happen. But God's wisdom comes along and gives us something that is completely contrary to that way of thinking. In essence, what God's wisdom says is a life devoted only to yourself will ultimately leave you alone. If you want your life to be only devoted to yourself, you will ultimately be left alone. Now, you have to decide, which way do you want to live? Are you going to trust the thinking of a culture, or are you going to trust the thinking of God? When we're selfish, it doesn't create community around us. It drives people away. Think about the people you want to be around. Who wants to be around a person that is a narcissist and makes all of their life all about them? Right? That alienates you from other people. When we are jealous and we have selfish ambition, it sets the tone for how we relate to one another, creating disorder, injustice, and evil of every kind. If you let that type of thinking, that life should just be all about you, and that's the way to live life, you are going to have a lonely, and I would argue eventually very bitter life ahead of you. Because now, whenever good things come into somebody else's life, you're not going to be freed up to celebrate them because you're going to be all intoxicated with, why hasn't that happened to me? Why hasn't that come my way? Why hasn't it worked out for me? The worst thing to be around is someone, whenever you have something good come in your life, you want to share something good, you share about, man, I got this promotion at work, or I had this good thing, or this relationship, I started dating this girl, and I asked her out, and she said yes, and it was amazing, and, you know, things are really great right now. You share something, it's almost like you feel bad about sharing something good going on in your life because you're afraid that maybe the person you're talking to is going to be like, well, let me just tell you how horrible everything is. In fact, I had somebody this morning say to me, I said, how are you doing? How's married life? And she said to me, she said, well, I don't want to be one of those people, but married life's really great for me. And I was like, you don't need to be ashamed that your married life is really great. How does God's word help us combat the type of thinking so we can live differently and not make our life all about ourselves and selfish ambition and jealousy and envy? I think it goes back to chapter 1, verse 17, and this is what it says. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of our heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God wants you to know that he is good and generous, and he is for you. One of the primary attributes of God, I believe, and I could lay this out throughout all of the scriptures, is that he is a giver. He will generously give us wisdom. That's what we're told in James chapter 1. Now, what type of wisdom is he going to give us? Well, James is going to outline that here as we get into this a little bit more. He will generously give us all we need, and even more than we need, so that we can experience the joy of being generous and sharing with others. Now, if you don't believe that, or if you just believe in God, but you don't believe God, if you just believe in God, you'll think, yeah, I think God's generous, but you won't become generous. Until you begin to believe God, and you begin to believe every good and perfect gift comes from my Father who is from above. He does not shift and change. He didn't all of a sudden decide to become stingy. He didn't get hit by a recession in 2007. He still is an ongoing, generous God. And when I believe that, now I don't have to have this Darwinian social worldview that says I got to get out there and get mine because there's not going to be enough resources left for everybody and somebody's going to get left out. This is going to be like musical chairs, and somebody's going to be the loser. I don't want to be the loser. Let me tell you, if you are the loser in the eyes of the world, that means ultimately you're probably the winner in the kingdom of God and what God is building and what God is about. Let me put it this way. If I were to sum up this second section, I would say it this way. When you ignore God's goodness to you, you will resent God's goodness to others. So now if you trust God's word, you just heard him tell you that he's generous. And so now you wake up every morning and you begin to go on a holy scavenger hunt where you begin to say, God, I'm going to have spiritual eyes to look for your generosity, your goodness towards me. And here's what I've realized. When I'm looking for God's goodness towards me, I don't have time to compare what God is doing in someone else's life. There is no win in comparison. Every time you compare, you're going to look at somebody else's life that you wish you had and say, God, why haven't you given me that life? Or you're going to look at somebody else's life that's worse than you, and in kind of arrogance and pride, you're going to say, oh, I'm thank God I don't have that person's life. There is no win in comparison. See, when you ignore God's goodness to you, you resent God's goodness to others. And so, but whenever you understand that God is good and generous, you begin to look for that generosity on a regular basis. Now, last night, this is going to be a silly illustration, but it did happen last night. Last night, a guy comes up to me, and he says, hey, listen, I know you're from Pittsburgh. You love Pittsburgh. And, hey, I don't know what you're doing Thursday night, but the L.A. Kings are playing the Pittsburgh Penguins, and so I brought you two tickets. I hope you and Allison can use them. And I said, well, how much do I owe you for the tickets? And he's like, no, I just want to give these to you. And I'm not saying that, so now that you're like, okay, Tom wants to give us Penguins, we got it. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is here, I'm getting ready to preach on the generosity of God and seeing how God wants to be generous to us, and somebody comes up and just says, hey, I know that you love Pittsburgh sports. Let me just give this to you. How is God doing generous things towards you? Do you notice them? Here's my experiment for this week. The first was about controlling our tongues. The second is about controlling the atmosphere of our heart. Here's what I'm going to do this week, and I want to invite you to join me. Every single morning when I wake up, before I throw the covers off, I'm going to pray this prayer. God, would you help me notice and celebrate your generosity to me this week? Would you help me notice and celebrate your generosity to me today? And here's what my goal is. My goal is, before I get back under the covers, that I would notice five things where God has been generous to me. Why five? Because it's a big enough number to stretch, but a small enough number for me to know whether or not I've done it. And they can just be everyday normal things, like a cloudy day, a cooler weather, a beautiful sunset. It can just be simple things. See, one of the reasons I believe that we are so anxious as a people about what is coming is because we're not thankful enough for what we already have. And so what happens is we overestimate our need and we underestimate what we've already been given. And when that begins to happen, we have a fear of the future, and that makes us hoarders in the present. And so now you might be in the very best season of your life, but you're being robbed of the joy of celebrating that because you're just concerned, well, the other shoe's going to drop. It's not always going to be like this. Something bad's coming down the pipeline. The quickest way to miss God's goodness to you is to be focused on someone else's life. See, a wise faith compels us to desire not only to control our lips, but to have the atmosphere of our hearts change. And when your faith compels you to do that, you spend a lot less time in comparison. But not only that, you are now free to celebrate whenever someone else around you, you see God's goodness to others. Because when you see God's generosity to others, you're not thinking, well, God gave them that, or there's generosity happening in their life. That means there's less for me. Instead, you think there's another sign that happened in his life, in her life, of God's goodness and generosity. That's another sign. And because his resources are inexhaustible, it actually is something for me to enter in and celebrate. And if we become that type of community, now whenever something good is going on, we see God's goodness and generosity to us, we become a community of celebration, because now I begin to think, well, goodness has come your way, generosity has come your way. It's only a matter of time until it comes my way, because God is so good and he is so generous. That is his very nature. Now, all this talk about controlling your tongue and changing the atmosphere of your heart, it can sound kind of tiring, frankly. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Here's the reality. God's Spirit will help you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ who has invited God's Holy Spirit to be in you, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Now, when I say self-control, I know a bunch of us are thinking like, geez, yeah, self-control. That just sounds tiring. It sounds like a lot of work. The last thing I want is to have more self-control. But think of it the other way. What if you lived a life with no self-control? You just let whatever words came to mind just come right out of your mouth. You let whatever attitude in your heart just be the attitude of your heart. Let me just tell you, if you do that, if you're at all like me, if you do that, you are going to burn down a lot of relationships in your life. James says it's like a small spark that can set your whole life ablaze. And so now, all of a sudden, self-control sounds a lot better, because you don't want to live a life of bitterness and loneliness. You don't want to live a life where you're constantly burning down bridges and burning down relationships because of that. That's not wisdom when you live like that. That's foolishness. James finishes the chapter by giving us a picture of what our life will be like if we rely on God's help to help us control our tongues and in our eyes, in the atmosphere of our heart, trusting in God's goodness and generosity and wisdom. Here's how he describes God's wisdom. He says this, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. Don't you want your life to be marked by that? It shows no favoritism. It's always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Don't you want that to be the mark of your life? To be pure and peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield, full of mercy and good deeds, not being controlled by surfaces, but always sincere. You can have that. That is God's will for you. But here's the secret. You're not just going to have to believe in God. You're going to have to believe God and choose His wisdom. And when you trust God's wisdom and begin to live by His wisdom, that actually is a sign of God working in you. If you want your life to be marked by those things I just read, that is a sign of God at work in you, because you can't desire that without God giving you that desire. And so if that's you, let's be encouraged today. The reason you are here this morning is that God wants to highlight this in your life so He can help you, help me, live the type of kind and quality of life that is peaceful and pure, that is always sincere, full of mercy and good, planting seeds of peace and reaping a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. Jacob, you can come on up, and Alex on the other side. If you want to change the direction of your life, change the declaration of your lips. Little faith experiment between you and God. Are you willing to commit 7 days without saying an unkind word to or about another person? Just ask God to help you right now. Say, God, I want to take that challenge on. This week, ask yourself, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Maybe for you, it's also the atmosphere of your heart. As you hear this message, you hear God saying to you, don't ignore my goodness to you. When you ignore God's goodness to you, you will resent God's goodness to others. That second little faith experiment is just saying for 7 days, God, I want to notice your goodness and generosity to me every single day this week, 5 times. And when that happens, I'm just going to pause for a moment and say, God, I recognize that as your goodness and generosity, and I thank you. Now remember, this is going to require faith. Faith that God can help us control our words. Faith that God can help us notice His goodness. God is good and is generous, and every good gift comes to us from Him. May we have the faith to see that, the wisdom to then live that this week and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.